I invite you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 95. And just as we turn there, just as a matter of a little bit of maybe instruction and education, I often hear people, when they talk about these Psalms, a little bit of confusion in regard to what they're called. And what I mean by that is the Psalms are it's a collection of books, of praise songs to the Lord. If we speak of the book of Psalms, it's plural. But if we say, turn with me to Psalm 95, it's singular. So we don't say, turn with me to Psalms 95, but turn with me to the 95th Psalm. So that was free as we turned in our Bibles here. Let's stand together, would you? In honor of the reading of the Word of God, if you are able and willing, Psalm chapter 95. Oh, come. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Let's pray. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, indeed, this is your word. Would you now take your word, meet it with your spirit in our hearts, mold us and make us and change us into the men, women, and children that you've called us to be. Would you glorify yourself, put yourself on display in my weakness. May your strength be made manifest among us. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. I was struck by something this past week as I prepared for this morning and for the sermon. And in fact, it was in specific preparation for this part of the sermon, for the introduction itself, when it struck me. I mean, the outline and much of the body of the sermon had already been prepared. It was already done, already complete, but as I thought about introducing the passage, I was thinking of saying something like, as we look towards celebrating Thanksgiving this coming Thursday. And when I thought about that, a question struck me. Why do we say it like that? Have you ever thought about that? Why do we say it like that? We celebrate Thanksgiving. And the more I thought about it, and the more I thought about our practice, and maybe my own practice, I began to think, well, that is kind of just like us, isn't it? Now, I don't mean to be too picky here. I'm being picky with my own heart, and if it's an issue of my own heart, it's probably an issue in our own hearts. But isn't that just like it? Could it be that we actually aren't really looking forward to giving thanks, but we are looking forward to celebrating? In other words, anything really could be the object of that celebration. It might not even matter to us what we're doing. We celebrate Thanksgiving, but I wonder, are we actually giving thanks to the one to whom it belongs? Maybe then it would help me, and maybe it would help you, if we think of it as celebrating with thanksgiving. Nothing wrong with celebrating. Indeed, we should. But maybe celebrating with thanksgiving, because we do, in fact, have a lot to be thankful for. And we are reminded of that here in this particular psalm. It is a psalm about worship, yes. Indeed, it is. We're reminded of the greatness of God. We're reminded that God is worthy of worship. But the wonder for us, as those who belong to him, is that we have the privilege of worshiping God with thanksgiving. We don't come cowering. We don't come with fear, but we come with thanksgiving. And when we worship God for who he is, and we also worship God for what he's done. And we do have much to be thankful for. Ligon Duncan, who was the pastor at First Pres in Jackson, Mississippi for many years, he said, the Psalms express for us the whole range of Christian experience and give us direction as to how we are to express our Christian experience. For this psalm here, the one that we look to this morning, we express our Christian experience in worship with thanksgiving, thanking him for our salvation, thanking him for his creation, and yes, even thanking him for his warning. We'll get to that in just a moment. But let's look first, shall we, to thanking him for our salvation. And the psalm here begins with a call. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. And when while there is that very real sense that all of life is worship, and in a sense it is, and we glorify God in all that we do. In fact, we're told in the scriptures, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So there is that very real sense that all of life is to be as worship to the Lord. But this is a call to come. And we'll see to where in just a moment. But even before we get there, let's notice first that this is not an individual call. That it's not just a call to you as an individual or to me as an individual, but it is a call to us. Notice, let us, he says. This is a call to the people of God. It's a call to the people of God to come and to sing to the Lord, to make a joyful noise to him. And I know that many of you, if you are like me, sometimes we're a little bit hesitant really to make a joyful noise because as we think about our own singing, in our own minds, it's nothing maybe but a joyful noise. It may not be that pretty for others to listen to, but that's one of the reasons why, you didn't know this, but that's one of the reasons why ministers sit on the front row, is that we get to hear all of you sing, and it's beautiful, but only the poor people that are up here have to hear us sing, right? Because a lot of times we don't sing very well. I'm not talking bad about you, but you can't sing very well either. Neither can I. I know we can't. But here's the thing. Garrett, one of my kids said to me yesterday morning, he said, Dad, I thought about something recently. I said, what is that? And he said, have you ever noticed, because we were talking about singing and he was playing the guitar, and he said, have you ever noticed that if you go to a stadium where everybody is singing like the national anthem or God Bless America, whatever, or in church, if you go to church, and probably the majority of people don't have great voices individually to sing, he said, but I have never been anywhere where the voices are raised together in unison that it's not on key. Have you ever thought about that? When the voices are raised together, particularly in worship, it raises to the Lord in a glorious, joyful noise. So for those of us who are a little bit hesitant, sing out. Because when we're all together, we have a great voice. And that's part of what the psalmist is calling us to. Let us come and rejoice. And why would we make a joyful noise? Do we have much reason to? Well, the psalmist says yes. We've got a lot of reason to make a joyful noise. In fact, that's what the psalm is about, right? It answers the question for us. It puts on display all the reasons that we have to worship him and all the things for which we have to be thankful. And there are many of them. And it is interesting, anywhere that the psalms call us to worship, they also answer the why. And I think that's important, particularly for our culture today. They remind us The Psalms remind us why we are worshiping. You may have been to a worship service before, or maybe you have sang praises to the Lord somewhere where it seems that there's a lot of praising and worshiping, but you're never reminded why you're praising and worshiping. We may be worshiping, but who? Maybe worshiping, but why? It's almost like celebrating Thanksgiving rather than celebrating with Thanksgiving. We have to have the proper object, don't we? And the proper reasons. It's like faith with no object. You know, sometimes the broader American church acts like this, that it's the important thing. The important thing is just that you have faith. Doesn't really matter what it's in, just as long as you believe. And they don't ever answer the question, believe in whom? Because that's really the most important part, isn't it? It matters where that faith is placed. Because there's only one in whom salvation is found. But this psalm here, in fact, the whole of the scripture, puts on display the God that we are called to worship. We're not left to wonder why we would worship him. The scripture puts on display the one from whom all blessings flow. And at the very beginning of this psalm, let us sing. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. What do we sing to him for? Why do we praise him? What do we give him thanks for? Because he is our Savior. God is our Savior. Why do we worship him? Why do we give thanks to him? Because he's our Savior. He saved us from sin and from bondage. He's called us out of bondage, out of darkness, into this marvelous light. And he is, as the psalmist says, he's the rock of our salvation. We really don't use that imagery anymore because we don't have the needs to use that imagery. We seek our refuge in other places. But in ancient times, you know where they sought their refuge? They sought their refuge in the cleft of a rock. They sought their refuge in a rock or under a rock or in a cave because it was the only place that was safe. But if they found that refuge, it was indeed safe. It was secure. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying, is that he is the rock of our salvation. In God, we don't have to worry about our salvation because it has been completed by him in Jesus Christ. He is secure. He is our refuge. In him, there's no shadow of turning. He is a rock-solid Savior. That's what the psalmist is saying. We don't have to worry. His word and his promise are sure. And what is his promise? Well, John tells us very plainly in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. He says it so simply. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? But it's also really profound. This is his promise to us, eternal life. And then the psalmist, he repeats that call to come. And this time he tells us to where we are to come. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Again, with thanksgiving, we see that, right? We have much to be thankful for. And one of the things that we have to be thankful for is the very privilege we have of being called into the presence of God. It's a remarkable thing, and it should be a remarkable thing. God calls us into his very presence. When we come to corporate worship, when we come to this place in the name of Christ, we gather in the very presence of God Almighty. What a privilege. Do we think of worship in that way? God is here with us, meeting with us today as his people. That's why what we do on Sundays is the most important thing that we do all week. Let me say that again, because we need to hear that again, because I know a lot of you have so many things that go on throughout the week, so many people to answer to, or so many people that answer to you, so many important things to get done. I mean, to provide for our families, to care for our families, to educate our children, to do this, to do that. We have so many important things to do. Let me say it again. What we do on Sundays is the most important thing that we do all week. And even that might be a helpful reminder for us as we get all caught up in the things of this world. But to come here and we meet with the living God. What a privilege. That's why we read the call to worship as we begin the service. That we are reminded that God calls us, not just invites us, that too, but he calls us into his presence to worship him. What a God. And again, we don't have to come with fear, because we come in Christ. We come with thanksgiving, and we make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. And notice the language that the psalmist uses in two verses. In just two verses, let us sing is said once, and let us make a joyful noise is said twice. I think some of us are skeptical of any emotion in worship. And that may be because we've been involved with, or maybe we have witnessed the manipulation of our emotions in worship. And so maybe we're a little skeptical of that, where we've seen emotion has been used as the driving force, and the truth of the Word of God takes a back seat to everything else. Maybe we've seen that and witnessed that. But we learned from the Scriptures, and particularly from the Psalms, is that it is the truth and the wonder of God that should drive our emotions. We should respond. We should have a response. We're not moved by the emotion, but we're moved by the truth of who God is and what God has done. And we worship God as whole people with a whole person, mind, will, and emotion. God is our Savior. He's saved us. He's given his Son for us. He's given those who belong to him eternal life. He's the rock of our salvation. Our salvation is secure in him. Brothers and sisters, that truth should move us. And we shouldn't have a problem with responding with a hearty amen. And not have all people look at us, oh, he spoke up in church. We're Presbyterians. Have you forgotten who we were? We should respond to the wonder of God, because he is wonderful. As we were reminded last week, even that wonderful song again, and when I think that God has sinned not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, then sings my soul. We ought to respond like that. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. That's what the psalmist is calling us to respond to the truth of the word, putting God on display. And he's not done. He's not close to done telling us all we have to be thankful for and to praise him for. He is our creator. He's the creator. And so we thank him for his creation. And as creator, he owns it all. He owns it all. There's not a thing in the heavens and the earth to which God doesn't say, mine, mine. He owns it all. He governs it all. He sits as king above all things. For the Lord is a great God, the psalmist says, and a great king above all gods. Indeed, indeed he is. In contrast to all the false gods that people create, and we do. But in contrast to all the false gods that people create, God has created all things. all things. Notice what he says. He says, in his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Think of the enormity and the wonder of that. I mean, as you survey the beauty of this earth, as you consider the depth of the sea, the heights of the mountains, and the beauty of all there is, the expanse of the heavens. God did that. He made it. He made all of that. And here's part of the wonder of it. It wasn't even hard for him. All things, by the power of his word. He spoke it, and it was. Isaiah 40, chapter 12 says, Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? He is indeed a great God. The next time you go outside, find the constellation Orion the Hunter. Many of you probably are familiar with that particular one. It's out now. It's a winter constellation right now. You'll find it kind of in the southwest part of the sky. And it's the one with the three stars that go straight. They're not actually straight. They're more at a diagonal. But that forms his belt buckle. And then there's the two top ones, and then it all goes out. But you can learn all about that. But that's not has nothing to do with this. Anyways, go out, look at that constellation, and take note of the right shoulder star. I think it's the right shoulder star. It's the 10th brightest star in the night sky. And it's a star, its name is Betelgeuse. And it is 950 times bigger than our sun. It's not even the biggest star. I told these girls earlier when we were talking about the stars. And they said, well, did you know there's a bigger star? I said, yes, I know. But I started going down this rabbit hole in my preparation and realized that there's a lot more here that I would need to know to use some of those illustrations, because there's so much to know about all that stuff. This one I could maybe get my head around. 950 times bigger than our sun. Some say it's about 1,400 times, but they're saying now that with our new technology that it's not quite as big as they once thought it was. So when we think about that, 950 times bigger than our sun. I don't know about you, but that doesn't really help me. Because after all, how big's our sun, right? Well, maybe this will help. It said that you could fit about 1 million Earths inside of our sun. And that one star is 1,000 times bigger than that. Now, I'm not sure that helps much either. So why don't we just do this? Let's just say, good gravy, that is big. Right? It's incredible. That's beyond my understanding. I can't even wrap my mind around that, to think about how big that is. And God did that. And he upholds that. He governs all that. And he measures the heavens in the span of his hand. Now that's remarkable, isn't it? And of course, the psalmist is using what's called anthropomorphic language. And in that God doesn't have a body like ours. But he's using language that we might at least begin to understand and go, okay, if we're talking a span goes from the pinky to the thumb. What can I put in there? I can put my glasses in there. God holds all things right there. That's the, and not to put it flippantly, but that's the size of God. That's how big he is. In fact, it's not even how big he is. He's infinite. He's infinite. He's even bigger than that. So we see why the psalmist then says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Oh, I love that part. I love that part. The one who created the heavens and the earth, he created us. He's our Maker. He's our Maker. And by that single reality, we we owe him thanks and praise and glory. If that were all there were, that he just created us, we would still owe him thanks and praise and glory. But there's more. There's more. In another psalm, in Psalm 8, it says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? God is not only God, but he is our God. He's our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. So think about it this way. If you want a little bit of encouragement in the midst of life, the same hand that measures and holds the heavens is the same hand that holds and cares for you. What power? What protection? If God is for us, truly, who could be against us, right? So why do we fear? Why do we worry? Why are we so anxious? Why are we so downcast? Our shepherd, the one who cares for us, who leads us, who guides us, who gave himself for us, is the great God and King who sits above all things. And so as you look at the world around us and it may seem that things are falling apart, that things aren't going quite well, as we struggle under the curse of the fall, as we see, as Brandon prayed, that we see all these things that God has made perverted by sin, and we tend to get discouraged, we tend to be anxious, we tend to worry. Brothers and sisters, you're in the palm of God's hand, and he's upholding all. That ought to give you comfort and encouragement. This God looks at the world, looks at the kings of the earth, and he scoffs. So think about that. We know what a scoff is. Let's just say I thought I was good at something. Somebody else was doing the same something. And that person is performing out there. And people start clapping for him. And I sit back and I go, ha, what am I saying? That dude has nothing on me. If they only saw what I could do. Now, for me, that would be arrogant and prideful, but for God, it's just true. He sits in the heavens and he laughs at the kings of the earth who think they have any power over what's really going on. He scoffs. And he's ours, and we are his. We shouldn't have to be told to bow the knee. If we know him, we ought to delight to run into his presence with singing. In fact, back in verse 2, where we read, let us come, this is from a Hebrew word that means to make haste. So make haste. Well, the psalmist is calling us to make haste, to run into the presence of God with thanksgiving. Again, not in fear. We've been invited. We've been called to come. We come with thanksgiving. Come into the presence of the Lord. And yet still, the call is still there. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, God knows our frame. We forget God. We forget about God. We just sang, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're singing true words there. And God knows that about us. We forget about God and we're called to remember who he is and what he's done. And we run to him. Calvin wrote here that such an admonition was needed, considering how naturally backward we are when called by God to the exercise of thanksgiving. With all that he is, with all that he's done, we're still apt to forget. We're still apt in our flesh to turn from him and to chase the things of this world. We're still in our flesh tempted to leave the God I love. And why is that? Because right now I tell you that if the world were watching this sermon, you know what the world would be doing? As we talk about the greatness and the bigness of God and him holding all things in his hand, you know what the world would do? They would laugh. How foolish. How foolish. How archaic to believe such things. And yet those who belong to Him, He knows us. And He reminds us by His grace and by His mercy of who He is, truly, and of what He's done. And because we're apt to turn and prone to wander, it's exactly why the psalmist continues in how he does. It's why we ought to be thankful for this warning that he gives at the very end. And it may seem like a really harsh transition here. It may even seem as if it doesn't fit with the psalm itself. But it does, because the warning is gracious. Remember from Psalm 8 that I mentioned a few moments ago, what is man that you're mindful of him and that you care for him? This is God caring for us, warning us. I mean, what loving father, when he sees his child running toward a busy intersection, doesn't say, stop, don't go that way. Death is there, but life is here. This is God caring for his children. This is God loving his children. It's from the one, because we are so apt to turn, even though he's our creator, even though he's the one who saves sinners, the only one who saves sinners, even though he's the one that shepherds his people, and still yet, the warning is there. So today, the psalmist says today, or actually, if you'll look there, this then turns just a little bit. And this is now the voice of the Lord and not just the psalmist, even though it's all God's word. But the tenses change, the subject changes of who's speaking. Today, he says. And by the way, today if you hear his voice, this today that is here is timeless. Whether it was one who sung or heard this for the first time or when it was first written, or whether you're hearing this today for the very first time, today, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. As at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Well, how did they do that? We may not know that off the top of our head. What did they do there at Meribah? How did they put him to the test? Well, we go back and we look. God had redeemed them from slavery, bondage in Egypt. He had brought them through the Red Sea and he'd promised. And by the world, the world would mock there too. But it's what God tells us in his word. And God had promised them. He'd made promises to them. He had provided for them. And yet here they come. They're in the wilderness. And they begin to grumble against Moses. They begin to grumble against God. Did you bring us out here in the wilderness to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? God, is this what you're doing? You just brought us out here to kill us, didn't you? They grumble against the Lord. They did not believe that God would provide. They did not believe that God would be faithful to his promise to them. They did not believe that the Lord was with them. In fact, in verse 7 of that passage in Exodus 17, to which this psalm is referring, the people say, is the Lord among us or not? See what they're saying? We can't tell that he's here. This is no different. I'd rather be back in Egypt. Is the Lord among us or not? What we see here is the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. They saw his work, and yet they did not believe. So what is God calling us today? Today, same thing. God has revealed himself to us. He's rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into this marvelous light. God has saved us from our sin, the creator of all things. He holds us in his hand as a shepherd who cares for his sheep. And what's our response? Do we run into his presence with thanksgiving? What about those in the wilderness? God said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Or do we, like the people there, go our own way and go astray in our own hearts? And there may be some of you here even today who need to be confronted with that question. Are you running to the Lord? Or are you straying from the Lord? Have you heard the truth about God, about yourself, about your need of a Savior, and about how and God's answer to that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again? Have you heard all of that? And yet, you live as if you are your own God. Maybe you need to ask that question. But it could be asked of us. Who of us holds the heavens in our hands? Who of us upholds all things by the power of our word? Who are you believing? And what are you believing? And do you have faith? It's a fair question, isn't it? And what's the object of that faith? That's even a more important question. Is it the Lord Jesus? You know, R.C. Sproul, many of you know that name. He used to be fond of saying, when he spoke about the American church and the weaknesses of the American church, he used to be fond of saying that justification by faith is not really something that the American church really holds to. He said, in the American church, it's really something more like justification by death, and that is all you have to do to go to heaven is to die. And that's kind of the message of the broad American church. But it's not the teaching of the Bible. It's not the teaching of the scripture. These here in this psalm, they had heard, they knew of God, but they did not believe. And so what does God say? They shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest. And you may be thinking, Chris, we started out really positively, and that was really fun hearing about stars, but this isn't fun. How in the world can this be a Thanksgiving sermon? Because we ought to be and should be thankful that God, our Creator, knows us in a way that not only does He put Himself on display, but He reminds us of that over and over and over again. We can be thankful that God knows us, and that when we're tempted to go our own way, that He has given us a warning that our rest is found only in Him, that there is no other one, and that there is no other way. That's how much He loves us. That He warns us like a good father. Like a good father. He cares so much for us, and so much that He warns us of the danger of going astray. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, of drifting into unbelief, of drifting into that area where we think that God doesn't matter, to that area where we think that what I'm doing during the week is so much more important than what anybody else ever does during the week, and it's so important that I don't need God, I just need more time for me to do it. We're all in danger of that, and forgetting about God. And He cares for us so much, He warns us of that. And we give Him thanks too. If you'll notice that there is that promise of rest. There is the promise of rest for the people of God. And that's found in Jesus Christ. Only in Christ. Boy, the world can make you weary, can't it? It can make you weary. But there's rest in Christ. There's another invitation I want to direct your attention to. It's not just come for us to come to worship, but it's an invitation that Jesus gives. It starts with the same English word, come. You've probably heard it. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And God is always faithful to His promise. Always. He is, after all, and aren't we thankful the rock of our salvation. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, you are indeed the rock of our salvation, and we give you thanks, and we give you praise. May those truths sink deep into our hearts, and may we not forget you as our fathers at Meribah. Thank you for the reminder. Draw us close, even as we run into your presence. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.